are studying our way through the Gospel of Luke. Can you believe this? Today is our 50th talk from the Gospel of Luke. And by my reckoning, we're about halfway through. So I guess I'm not real fast about this, but has this been a blessing to you, those of you who have been here, to kind of really dig deep into the scripture and see what God has for us each week? I love that. This week, we're going to take a look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. So I invite you to open up your Bibles, whatever kind you have, and look that up, and we'll be reading it together, or at least I'll be reading it for you here in just a moment. The title of our talk today is called Limited Offer. And you are probably very familiar, accustomed to a limited time only, must act now commercials. You know, in fact, we hear them so often that whenever I hear, if you act right now, you get two for the price of one, you get that kind of thing, I just tend to ignore it because we hear it so much. But Jesus today tells us about a limited offer that none of us can ignore. So let me read our passage. It's the first 9 verses. I'll be reading out of my NIV. Now there was some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." My talk to you today has two directions. First of all, I'd like to take an overview look at Jesus' message here, and then I'd like to talk about what we do about it. And we always want to talk about the application of it. So let's get into it. We're going to see 5 things in Jesus' message here, and the very first one is this. We are all, with the emphasis on all, we are all sinners, and therefore all destined for destruction. I know, not a happy way to begin a sermon. Jesus talks here about 2 groups of people. He talks first of all about the political prisoners who were executed under Pontius Pilate. He then talks about the Siloam Tower that falls on 18 innocent people who were just standing there minding their own business, and the tower falls upon them. And the common thought going on in that day was, well, these people must have sinned so that they must have deserved what came to them. I don't know about you, but I kind of expect at this point to put my pastor hat on. I expect Jesus to put his pastor hat on. I think he's going to say something like, now, good things happen to bad people, and sometimes bad things happen to good people. You know, you can't account for all the things that go on, right? I mean, that's kind of what I think, but that's not what Jesus says. In fact, he moves in the opposite, a very unexpected direction. Here's what he says. He says, all people are going to perish unless they repent. The universal, sinful condition of all people is the starting point of Christianity. We have a special word for this in theology. We call this the total depravity of man, that there's nothing redeeming about any one of us inherently in us. And it really goes against our grain today, because we like to think that everybody starts off innocent and everybody starts off that there's some good in everybody. But that's not where Jesus goes. It's not where Paul goes. Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans 3:23, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Today, Jesus in our passage also affirms this when he says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Do you see that? Notice that both passages, when we're talking about the folks in Siloam and the political prisoners, both passages use the word all. And here we see this as well. And when we talk about Romans and Luke, all have sinned. You too will all perish. In fact, Luke even quotes Jesus as repeating it twice. So we need to talk about this word, repent, because there's a conditional clause there. Unless you repent. What does that word, repent, mean? Well, the second thing we're going to look at today is this word. The only way to change our destination, according to Jesus, is to repent. Now, that's the English word. You know me. I like to dig into the original language. I like to butcher it sometimes, too, according to my brother. But the way that you pronounce this word, and I practice this, Todd. Let's see if I get it right. All right. Meta noeo. How about if you say that with me, all right? So that I'm not the only one struggling here. Meta noeo. Do it again. Meta noeo. That's it. That's it. Now, that's actually a combination of two words that go together. Meta means to change. And you know this, even though you haven't maybe thought about it or ever studied Greek, there's words like metamorph, right? It would be the change of a caterpillar into a butterfly. Words like metabolism, okay, that's where that comes from. That's the change in the chemistry of our body, how quickly we burn up calories. There is metaphor, right, when we can use one word and change it to mean different things. For those of you who are computer geeks, we have this word called metadata, right? So inside of a file, you have information about that file that you can change, metadata. Meta means to change. And then we come to this word noeo. And noeo means to exercise the mind, to think, to comprehend. It's where we get the word to know, noeo. Well, that's not too hard, right? So if we put them together, meta noeo, it means to change our mind, to change the direction of what we think, to change the direction of my attitudes, to change the directions of my presumptions about life. And this was actually Jesus' preaching right from the very beginning of his ministry. We go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus began to preach, and what was the very first thing he preached? Repent, meta noeo, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, let me tell you what the challenge is for us who are in this 2017 Christian church that we live in. Those of us who especially have been in the church for a long time, we have this tendency to think of repentance, this meta noeo, as something that is done for all of us at the beginning of our Christian journey. And then we're done with it. Rather, as I understand it, the way Jesus is applying this, this is an ongoing evaluation of our lives to become more like Christ in how we think as well as in what we do and what we accomplish for Christ. Metanoeo, repentance, is something that we should be doing, Christians, on an ongoing basis. Number three, evidence of a lack of repentance. The evidence of a lack of metanoeo is a lack of kingdom productivity. A lack of being fruitful for God's plans for his world. Now, the reason I draw that conclusion, notice that Jesus tells this parable that he begins in verse 6. He tells this parable directly in support of this repent or perish principle that he's talking about, right? Repent, 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 or perish, 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 right? He says that multiple times, and then he tells this parable. In other words, this parable that he's telling is about repentance. He repeats it twice, and then he says this parable. A man, verse 6, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. Now, a man plants a fig tree for one reason and one reason only, and that is to enjoy eating figs. I mean, back in that day, that was your way to the fig Newton, okay? We get the fig tree, there's my fig Newton, all right? And if the fig tree that's designed to grow figs doesn't grow figs, then it has no use. Let me say that again. If the fig tree that's designed to grow figs doesn't grow figs, then it's of no use. And this is not just a parable. This is not just a story to Jesus. Both Matthew and Mark record this event happening. I give it to you from Matthew 21, but it's also in Mark. Seeing a fig tree by the road. Now, this is actually like what happened. This isn't a story. This isn't a parable. Seeing a fig tree by the road, Jesus goes up to it, but he finds nothing on it except for leaves. And then Jesus says to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. Now, we are very much accustomed to thinking in terms of Jesus as being this kind, loving, forgiving master. And indeed, he is. But he does have expectations. He has expectations of the fig tree, and he has expectations of you and me. These expectations for us, for his followers, is what we describe as our fruitfulness. Now, we don't grow figs off of our fingers, right? It's our productivity for Christ's kingdom. And Jesus, here is the really shocking thing, and here's a thing that we will struggle with, that I have been working my way through this week, so I hope you kind of struggle with it just like I do. Jesus ties in this lack of productivity, this lack of bearing fruit directly to our repentance. In fact, back in Matthew 3, early in his ministry, Jesus says this, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." In other words, you've repented. As you have repented, the result, the natural result of your metanoeo, change of heart, change of mind, change of direction, change of presumptions, is a life of bearing fruit for the kingdom. And then here, coming back to Luke 13, Jesus tells us a fourth thing, that the destiny for a lack of repentance is destruction. Again, I hate to be the bearer of such bad news, but we have to preach what is in the Word of God. And notice that the same result of the unproductive fig tree is given as the example of the people who would also perish. Jesus is tying this directly in. Let me read verse 7 for you. "So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?'" Now, hear me here. I want you for just a moment to think about this parable from the fig tree's perspective. I'm growing each year. My trunk is larger. My branches have extended further out. I'm enjoying the sunshine. I'm enjoying the rain. The soil, the pH balance of the soil around me is wonderful. Everything is perfect as far as I'm concerned. But not growing figs. And that is the intent of the man who planted the tree. Not for a bigger trunk, not for bigger branches, not for more leaves, but for the figs. So what must change here? The way we look at things is perspective. We have to change our perspective here from the tree's purpose to the planter's purpose. And from our purpose for ourselves to God's purpose for us. Now, in case you kind of have missed the point, we're not created by God to produce figs. God has created each one of us for a different purpose. And I say to you today that we had better be about discovering what that purpose is and get about doing it. Now, there are two kinds of purposes that we could ultimately talk about. We each one of us have a common purpose as well as a unique purpose. We have, all of us, the common purpose to become more like Christ in how we think and what we do in our actions, to become more Christ-like. Our unique purpose is to benefit God's kingdom with our shape. And I'm not talking about this shape, okay? I'm talking about S-H-A-P-E. S for spiritual giftedness. The Bible tells us that if we're a Christ follower, we each get at least one spiritual gift. Some of us have more than that. H stands for our heart passions. You know, you're passionate about different things than I'm passionate about. I loved listening to Brandy's passion for music. Some of us may not have that passion, but you have things that you're passionate about. A stands for abilities. We each have unique abilities, things that we can do that maybe other people can't do. Until this week, I didn't know that it was possible for me to have the ability to take a drill and make holes in 2x4s. But yesterday, thanks to the benefit of my son who taught me how to do it, I made lots of holes. And most of them were where they were supposed to go. Some of us have more abilities in that direction than others. S-H-A-P stands for personality. We all have unique personalities. Your personality is different than mine. And therefore, you can do some things and say some things and be with some things and some people that I can't do. And then we all have unique E experiences, backgrounds of things that bring us the ability to do some things different because of what we have lived through. God never wastes an experience in our life. Even the hard experiences, even the tough experiences, are experiences that he can use for his kingdom. So we each have two different kinds of purposes. A common purpose to become more like Christ, and we should all be doing that. And then a unique purpose, which each one of us should be looking to discover for ourselves. We come to this fifth idea. God's mercy. You know the difference between God's mercy and God's grace, right? God's mercy is not doing something to us or not giving us a penalty that we deserve. Grace is when he gives us things that we don't deserve, okay? We deserve, because of our sinful nature, we deserve God's wrath. But God gives us his mercy instead. God's mercy, not inflicting destiny of destruction, we discover today is a limited offer. Not good for all time. Not good forever. But for a limited time. Jesus describes our non-repentant, unproductive position as precarious, dangerous. And we need to take heed of our precarious position in front of God. Jesus describes it this way, verse 8 and 9. "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it." I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, what? Tear it down. Then cut it down. In other words, a fig tree has a limited time to demonstrate its true purpose. Its true purpose aligned with the owner that had planted that fig tree, and that is producing figs. He had a limited time to do that. Now the caretaker, the vine dresser, is going to do all that he can, everything possible, going to give every opportunity to help that tree produce figs. But ultimately, it must produce figs or it's going to be destroyed. So now we come to the challenge of our application of this to our lives. How is this parable applicable to us here this morning at Church Requill? Should we live our Christian lives always concerned about our spiritual condition? Should we always be worried, am I in or am I out? Am I a Christ follower or am I not? Am I saved or am I not? Is that what this is talking about? How can I know if I have truly repented and become a Christ follower? And we see a shade of it here. It's how I live my life. By the desires of my heart to become more like Christ and the desires of my heart to become more productive for his kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not a measure of perfection. We don't always produce fruit all the time when we could. And we don't always produce perfect fruit. But our lives should be, for every one of us who name the name of Christ, our lives should be moving in the direction of God and his kingdom and his purposes for us. And we know that we are part of that by how we live. Verse 8 gives us the two keys, I believe, to our application today. Do you see it there? I repeated it for you multiple times, where the vine dresser says, "Sir, leave it alone for one more year, and what? I'll dig around it and fertilize it." Two ways to make sure of my repentance: to dig and to fertilize. So let's talk about this. Dig around it. Some of us need to do a little bit of digging in our life. We need to be asking this question about what is it that is in my life that needs to be dug out of my life? If we believe that we are genuine Christ followers, hear me here. If we believe that we are genuine Christ followers, but then we continue to live the way we have always lived, to do the things that we have always done, and to especially continue to live in a way that contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture, and yet we think we're Christ followers, I tell you, we are only fooling ourselves. Again, not perfection. We all screw up, including yours truly. We all make mistakes. We all need to come to the confession place in our life on a regular basis and say, "Lord, I'm sorry I messed that up. Help me not to make that mistake the next time." But deliberate, ongoing, unrepentant sin as the condition of the way we live our lives must never be the condition of someone who names Christ as Lord and Savior. Because you see, God's Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, God's Holy Spirit, will not continue to abide within that person who ignores God's commands for living. Even Jesus told us before he left that the way you can tell if you love me is the way you keep my commands, right? So ask yourself this question today. What is there in my life right now that might need to be dug out? What is that negative that gets in the way of my ongoing sweet fellowship with God? What needs to change? And I tell you, you must be deliberate about this. You have to take action to cut that out. Last weekend, last Sunday, as a matter of fact, I was working with Jonathan on his new place, and he had cut a pipe, a conduit line, that was supposed to go underneath his garage and come out the other end, where it would connect with whatever the lines were. I just see colors. I have no idea what any of this stuff does. I just saw this thing going down. And Jonathan, last week, spent most of Sunday afternoon digging. He said, "Hey, Dad, you got a shovel? Bring the shovel. I need the shovel." I got to be a hero. I got to bring a shovel. That was my contribution. And in John's garage, the cement had not been poured yet, and there were just all kinds of rocks. And Jonathan dug and dug and dug those rocks up and ultimately drilled and drilled and drilled. He didn't have me do that last week. And created a new hole lower where the conduit was supposed to go. Because if it had been the way it was, that conduit would have shown the whole time. You know, you'd be walking along and there would be this little conduit thing that would come out of the side of the wall and then go down underneath the cement. And I think Jonathan probably would have lived with it, but I'm guessing that somewhere along the line, Bethany had a talk with Jonathan and said, "This will not be the way it will be forever." And so Jonathan is literally down on the ground and he is digging this out. And I thought to myself as I was thinking about what we're talking about now, sometimes when you dig out whatever it is that is the sin in your life that keeps you from having fellowship with God, you got to get down in there and dig. And it's hard work. It's not easy at first. It takes a lot of effort. And I'm here to ask you, I'm here to beg some of you who are living continuously in a way that you know isn't right, stop it and go through the hard work of digging it out of your life. Because the offer that we have of repentance is a limited time offer. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Dig around and fertilize. Fertilize. I want to tell you about 10 different fertilizers today, but before I get to that, I want to tell you how we know that these are fertilizers for us. These 10 things I'm about to name for you are things that will make you productive for the kingdom of God. They are both personal and corporate, meaning that you can do them by yourself or you can do them in a group of people. All of these are activities, not just attitudes. Okay? There are things you do. All of these that I am about to give you are listed by God in Scripture, in His Word, to say these are things that you can do. They are all sufficient means for connecting to God and His usefulness, meaning that they work. I've seen them work. These are all gospel-driven, not divorced from the gospel. In other words, this is not something you do after you become a Christ follower and then never have to worry about the gospel again. No, this all drives you to the good news of Christ. And all of these are the means by which you are made more useful. These are not the ends of Christianity. And sometimes we get that confused. They are a means to drive us to understand God more and to love him more and to want to be with him more. So I'm going to give them to you really fast, okay? So for those of you who are blank filler-uppers, write quickly. Here's the first one. Bible intake. Reading, hearing, memorizing, studying, meditating. Filling your mind that we're supposed to be changing, right, with God's word. Treating this like a love letter from God to you. This is a countercultural to what's going on in the world. And if you're watching a lot of news right now, you need to counterculture it with what God says. Secondly, prayer, great fertilizer for our mind. Communicating with God in every way we can. Long prayers, short prayers, aloud prayers, silent prayers, beginning of the day prayers, end of the day prayers, sentence prayers throughout the day as we're driving along. And you can combine this with the first thing of Bible intake. So when you're reading the Bible, you pray the Bible back to God. Okay? Do both at the same time. The third fertilizer is worship. What we do when we come here together, giving glory to the Lord of Lords. Prioritizing your worship for God and not for self. Prioritizing your worship for God and not things. Prioritizing your worship of God and not teams or music or people. Because as human beings, we're created to worship, and sometimes we get that worship screwed up and we start worshiping other things other than God. So focusing your worship in the right direction. The fourth fertilizer is evangelism, sharing your faith with other people, both in action and in words. Deliberately asking God to put individuals in your path so that you might have influence for them. And in the process, you develop a passion for the lostness of people who are around you, and you begin to have an appreciation for the foundness of your own relationship with Christ. And then, fifthly, we have serving. Discovering that S-H-A-P-E that I talked about earlier. Serving, discovering my shape, and using it to serve others, both within the church as well as without the church. And we find that the more that I serve, the more I become like Jesus, the less I risk acting upon my own egoness about myself. Putting myself in the center of the universe instead of others. Serving others is a great way to fix the ego. Sixthly, stewardship. What we did today when we collected the offering, saying, Lord, the first fruits of all I have belong to you. Understanding that all I have comes from God and that all I have belongs to God. This attitude and this action that happens on the attitude increases my usability. You know why? Because God knows that he can now trust me and you. When we trust him with our income, he says, okay, because that's usually the last thing to go. That's usually the last thing that we feel comfortable letting go of. And then when we do that, God says, okay, I can trust you with bigger and more things. The next thing is fasting. The Bible talks about fasting, giving up my very sustenance, the thing that keeps me going, and deliberately not eating sometimes. And in the process, when I am hungry, I realize that all of my health, that all of my being, that all of my life, my very existence comes from God himself. And in my hunger, I actually seek God more. And then we have silence and solitude. Deliberately getting away from the noise of the world and sometimes even the noise of my own mouth to be able to hear the small, still voice of God. And then journaling, a great practice, a great fertilizer, because nothing sharpens my thinking, nothing exercises my mind quite as much as when I put pen to paper, and at the end of that pen, and you say, oh, I struggle with writing. Of course you do. We all do. But as we struggle to write down my thoughts about God, all of a sudden, I realize what it is that I really am thinking about God today, if I am at all, and it fertilizes all of the other fertilizers. And then last but not least, learning. Because no matter how much I know about God, no matter how much I know about living for God, there's always more to know, isn't there? And there's always more to learn. And thus, I need to have this student mentality and this student activity. Because any student will tell you that it's not just a matter of attitude, it's work, right? This student mentality is what a disciple really is. Disciple means student. Now, I kind of snuck this in on you, but these fertilizers, we have another word for them. We call them spiritual disciplines. 1 Timothy 4:7, from Paul to his protege Timothy, Paul writes this, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." This is a really cool thing. I want you to have your antenna up for this. Discipline in the Greek is the word gymnasia, from which we get our word gymnasium or gymnastics. It literally means to exercise, which fits perfectly the same idea from Jesus about repentance. Because to change our minds, to change our directions, to metanoeo, we have to dig out and fertilize. And here's the thing. The reason this metanoeo, this exercise of our mind, the changing of our mind, the reason this is an ongoing thing that we do even as Christ followers in our walks with Christ and we don't stop doing it, the reason is that the more I do this fertilizing, the more I engage in these spiritual directions, the more I become aware of what needs to be dug out of my life. And the more that I dig what needs to be dug out of my life, the greater my hunger and passion for God and the greater my passion for these spiritual disciplines. So we continue to repent as a normal, ongoing part of our Christian living. And in so doing, we confirm for ourselves the limited offer of grace that is bestowed upon us by Christ. I want to recommend a book to you besides the good book. This book I read when Jillian was just a little girl back in the early 90s, but it's still a great book today. I got it out and looked at it this week. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It's written by Donald Whitney. What I'd like to do, I believe in this so much, I'd like to offer a small group or class that would meet weekly with me and with you for a 13-week period of time, at a time that would work for you and your schedule if we can make it happen. And if you would be interested in that, being a part of this, I would like you right now to take out one of those Connect cards that's in the pew rack in front of you and just turn it over and give me your name so I know who you are and say, hey, this is something I want to be a part of. And before you leave, drop it into one of the offering baskets. And I'll contact you, and we will see if we can't find a time when we can get together. And I think it should be a group of us, not just one-on-one, but that we could actually affirm one another and help one another grow in these spiritual disciplines. Some of you who are football fans know the name Tom Landry. Tom Landry was a great Dallas football coach. And he said this, "The job of the coach is to make men do what they don't want to do, to help them become what they've always wanted to be." And as your pastor, I see this as my job for you, as my flock as well, to coach you, to help make you do the things that you don't want to do, to help you become the people that you've always wanted to be. So sign up on the back of those Connect cards and drop them in the offering basket.